You unlock this door with the key of imagination. Beyond it is another dimension. A dimension of sound. A dimension of sight. A dimension of mind. You're moving into a land of both shadow and substance, of things and ideas. You've just crossed over into the Twilight Zone.
Good morning, Central Church. How's everybody today? Awesome. We'll get to that in just a second. If you're watching us this morning live stream through Facebook Live or on our website or the CW this morning, we're so glad you're joining us. And those of you that are here live, welcome. If you have a prayer request, you got a white bulletin insert on the way in. There's a communication card there. If you fill that out and drop it in one of the boxes attached to the walls on your way out, we'll get that on our prayer list this week. Thanks for being here, church. It's great to see you today. How many of you remember that series, The Twilight Zone? Originally, yeah. So originally it ran as a series in 1959 through 1964. Rod Serling wrote most of the episodes. And it was sort of this dimension, this world that was sort of a combination of the real world and the imagined world. Rod Serling said that it was in between science and superstition. And he would take cultural issues, things that were going on in the world, and he put his own twist on it, and he said it was the dimension of imagination. The dimension of imagination. The Twilight Zone was a different realm. Do you remember that? It was a different world. How many of you feel like I do? Like sometimes when you're around certain people, you're kind of in a different world. When I taught high school in California, we had a good number of international students, mostly Taiwanese and from mainland China. Language was a major issue with them as they came over to the United States. The culture was different, the food was different, the educational system was different. Many of them, when they came with their families, in fact, most of them, would go to school, you know, Monday through Friday like U.S. students. Then they would get tutoring in the afternoons after school. And then on Saturday, many of them went to Chinese cultural school because the parents felt like the culture here in the West, in the United States, was so different than where they came that they didn't want them to lose their roots culturally. So they had them in a Chinese cultural school on Saturday because this world that they were in now was really, really different. And I feel like when I come to work every day here at Central, I work with mostly Gen Xers and millennials. So that means they're anywhere from early 20s to early 50s. I'm the old dude on staff. And sometimes it's like I'm in a different world. Sometimes it's like the things that they grew up with were not the things that I grew up with. Like all they know is cell phones. In terms of telecommunication, that's all they know. A mobile phone that fits in your hand. I didn't grow up that way. Through college, this was my phone right here. Hung on the wall, rotary dial. How many of you, you remember the rotary dials? Come on. Now they're like cool because they're like 50 years old or whatever. Yeah. So I actually had to get up, get my rear off the couch and walk across the room and manually change TV channels, right? That was my TV right there. Did we already see it? We'll get it one of these years. All right, there we go. They only know remote control. That's what they grew up with. That's what familiar. My world and my upbringing is just radically different from their upbringing. Okay, so they only know cars in the driver's side with two pedals on the floor. Like I grew up with three, right? And the one on the left is called a clutch. Google it. You'll figure that one. I want you to stand up if you drove a manual transmission car at some point. Just stand up if you drove a manual. See, these are the coordinated people in life. We're talking 2 feet, using both hands, one on the gear shift, one on the steering wheel, one on the clutch, one on the gas and brake. Some of you even use 2 feet on the gas and the brake. It's like, come on. I mean, we watch different shows. I grew up with Bewitched and Bonanza and the Beverly Hillbillies. They all the time in our meeting, they're quoting movies. You know what I'm talking about, Paul Cowan. You're one of them. Movie lines, lyrics to songs, 90s rap song. I have no idea what they're talking about. It's like a different world. It's familiar to them, unfamiliar to me. And my world would be unfamiliar to them. Do you know that all of us live in two different worlds, two different dimensions? Two different realms. We live in a natural world that's governed by our physical senses and natural laws. We also live in a supernatural world or a spiritual world. That world is, the Bible calls it heavenly places. It's an invisible realm to the natural eye. It's where God lives. It's where Satan lives. It's where angels and demons operate. Very real, but somewhat unfamiliar to us because we're governed by physical senses, natural senses, and not that spiritual or unseen realm. And yet they're both real, and when we operate in both of them. Jesus said, now we're talking about the harvest, the harvest of souls, meaning bringing people into a relationship with Christ. Jesus calls it the harvest, the work of harvest. Jesus said the harvest, winning people to Christ, takes place at the intersection between the natural world and the supernatural world. In other words, the harvest includes both. So if you have a Bible this morning, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in verse 35. Jesus is talking about the harvest. When he talks about the harvest, he's talking about bringing people into a relationship with Christ. People that don't know God, don't know Jesus, helping them to walk in and experience a relationship with Jesus. Verse 35 of Matthew 9. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming or declaring the gospel, that means the good news of the kingdom of God, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, seeing the multitudes, seeing the crowds. Now, there were thousands that were following Jesus at this point in his ministry. Seeing the crowds around him, Jesus felt compassion for them. Something was stirring on the inside. He was disturbed by what he saw because he saw something about the people that were coming and following him. It says that they were distressed and dispirited. The word dispirited there means like their spirit had been taken out of them, like they were almost dead. They were alive physically, but they weren't alive spiritually. Harassed and thrown down, dispirited and distressed, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, that phrase, that was a slight on the Jewish leaders. They were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. They were supposed to be leading people into what it meant to have a relationship with God. They were supposed to be teaching people to know God, but they weren't. So the people were like lost. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And that distressed Jesus, that troubled Jesus when he looked out on the crowds. And so he goes on and he says to the disciples, the harvest, the people that don't know God, is plentiful. There's lots of them, but the workers, the ones that are actually going and trying to help people learn about God and come to know God, they're few. So there's this imbalance in between the number of people that need God and the number of people that are out there sharing about God. And so Jesus says this in verse 38, therefore, pray, say pray. Pray or beseech or ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into his harvest. So we're confronted in that text with this theological reality called prayer. Now, I don't understand prayer. Prayer works like this. When we pray, God responds. In other words, God just doesn't do whatever he wants whenever he wants. He can. But God set up this system, this theological system and truth called prayer, where when we pray, God responds. When we pray, God gets more involved, more actively involved in our lives than when we don't pray. And he's talking about the harvest, which means when you pray for people in your life that don't know God, when you pray for yourself so that you'll have the opportunity to share Christ with other people, God does supernatural things. Like different than when you don't pray. God gets involved. And some people just think, it doesn't matter. God's going to do whatever he's going to do. I don't need to pray. That's not true. Jesus says right here, because there's this problem of not enough workers and people that need Jesus, he says, pray then that God would release more workers. Jesus wouldn't tell us to pray if it didn't make a difference. Prayer makes a difference, friends. I can't remember who it was that said, when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't pray, they stop, right? Like these things that people, oh, what a coincidence that was. No, it was an answer to prayer. God was working. And when we don't pray, God doesn't seem to be working as much. So there's these two worlds that collide, the supernatural world and the natural world, in terms of reaching people and bringing people into the harvest. So we know what this is about. We know that's why Jesus uses the analogy or metaphor of farming to talk about the harvest of souls. So we get, I need the kids that are in here. Now, kids, when you came in, you got a blue sheet, right? And you're taking notes and you're writing down on that blue sheet. Okay, so I need you to help me out right now. So in order for a farmer to have a plant grow, he has to first take a seed, right? And he has to plant the seed in soil. And then he needs something else for that to grow, and that's that sunshine, right? So the farmer plants the seed in the soil. He plants it in an area where it's unobstructed from the sun, so sunshine. But it still won't grow unless there's one more thing. Shout it out to me, kids. What is that? Water. You got it. Or rain. So a farmer can plant the seed. He can do his work. He can labor. He can prepare the soil, plant the seed, get it in an area where there's sunshine. But unless there's rain, the seed's not going to grow healthy, right? And so the rain represents God's involvement in the harvest. Now, I talk to farmers all the time, and they get a little nervous if they go 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and there's no rain. They say, pray, Pastor, we need rain. There's not going to be a good harvest if we don't get some water, some moisture on those crops. They realize that they can do all they can do, but at the end of the day, it's a partnership with God who sends rain. Here's what I want you to walk away with this morning. There is no harvest without prayer. There is no harvest without prayer. Just like for the farmer, there's no harvest without rain. Because prayer brings the rain of God's blessing on your field. Prayer brings the blessing of God's goodness on your field. Okay, so here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to talk about prayer. I'm going to give you five prayers that we can pray for a fruitful harvest. If you're taking notes, you can just follow along with me. The first is this: Lord, give me boldness to share. Lord, give me boldness to share. Boldness is this feeling of empowerment that we have to share something with someone with no fear of consequence. It's sort of like enthusiasm and passion that's unbridled. Like we have no fear of letting that out, no fear of telling someone. We don't fear the consequence or the results of that. That's boldness. Now, the Apostle Paul prayed that he'd have boldness. Let's look at the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints or for the church. And then he says this, and pray for me. Pray on my behalf. Paul is asking the church, Christians, to pray for him. And pray for me on my behalf, that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with what? Say it again. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Chains means that Paul was in prison. That in proclaiming it, I may speak how? Boldly as I ought to speak. How many of you think Paul would ask us to pray for something that really didn't matter or that God wasn't going to answer that prayer? No, Paul believed that if the church would pray for boldness, that he would get it, that God would answer that prayer. I like what Heather Holloman says in her book, Sent. She says this: evangelism is more often a matter of confidence or boldness than training. In other words, we need confidence and courage and boldness. We have enough information. We know enough of the story. We know enough about who Jesus is to share him with other people. This is a confidence problem. This is a courage problem. It's a boldness problem. Now many of you might think that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was this incredibly, naturally bold and confident person, but that's not what the New Testament seems to teach us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul had this reputation with the church that when he was with them in person, he was timid, but when he wrote letters to them, he was bold. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. He says, you know, you think that when I'm away from you, I'm bold. When I can write, when I can send you a text, I'm bold. But when I'm in person, I'm not so bold. I'm kind of timid. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, when I came to you, I came in weakness. I came in fear and with much trembling. Paul was not this naturally bold and courageous person. He said, I need your prayer. How many of you know that prayer can bring courage into our lives? Prayer can bring boldness into our lives. We need to be praying, Lord, give me boldness to share. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He told the disciples when he was going back to heaven, go to Jerusalem and wait. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he said, you are going to receive power, say power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. We cannot be witnesses without the power and boldness that the Holy Spirit gives us. So this is something we need to pray about. Here's another scripture verse related to that. No. It's in Psalms. Or just show the Twilight Zone video again or something. Just to, what? Psalm 137, verse 3. No, we'll forget it. Never mind. It was a really good scripture. It really, really was. Paul prayed that God would give him boldness. He asked the church to pray for that boldness. So in Acts chapter 4, the disciples went out and they were sharing Christ with people. I don't think the issue of boldness is just that, you know, we're talking in general terms about God, or you know how sometimes people say things like, yeah, the man upstairs, or, you know, the big guy, they talk in those kind of general terms about God. Or they even talk about world religions and Muhammad and Buddha. And you know, I don't think Satan cares if we talk about that. I don't think he really cares much at all if we talk about other religions and other beliefs. Just don't talk about Jesus Christ. Just don't mention the name that's above every name, or there will be spiritual resistance to that name. So the disciples are out in Acts chapter 4. Peter in verse 12 says that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In other words, it's only through Jesus Christ and his name that we're saved. Well, the Jewish religious leaders didn't like that, so they called them in to their council, and they threatened them. And in verse 18, here's what they said. They said, don't even mention the name of Jesus Christ. And don't teach in that name at all. They threatened them with beating and everything else if they taught in the name of Jesus Christ. If you skip down in that chapter to verses 27 to 31, the disciples go to the Lord and they said, Lord, hear their threats, but give us boldness to continue to preach the gospel. See, there's nowhere in Scripture that they talk about an anti-Buddha spirit. There's nowhere in Scripture they talk about an anti-Muhammad spirit. There's nowhere in Scripture where they talk about an anti-Confucius spirit. Do you know what Scripture does talk about? An anti-Christ spirit. Because when you start talking about the name of Jesus Christ, there's immediate resistance in the spiritual realm. Because Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he says, Jesus was obedient to the Father even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted Jesus, raised him up, and gave Jesus the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's power in his name. It's the name above every name. You can mention any other name that you want of any religious leader or founder of a cult or founder of a religion. Satan won't care. Just mention the name of Jesus and there's going to be resistance. See, you don't need boldness. You don't need boldness and courage when you talk about the guy upstairs or when you talk about the big guy. No one cares. No one's offended by that. But ask somebody about Jesus Christ and see if you get a different response. A couple weeks ago, I had a spiritual conversation with someone that I didn't know where they were at spiritually. And so we were talking, I led with this question. Tell me about your spiritual life. What's happening spiritually in your life? And they started talking and meandering and kind of, you know, went everywhere about that. And then I said, well, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? Where does Jesus Christ fit into your life? Totally different. Because this is no longer way out there, I can dodge it. All of a sudden, I'm confronted with the name above every name. I'm confronted with the one who came and became flesh and died on the cross for me. And suddenly, that's a different name. See, we need boldness. We need courage to share Christ with other people. Not only do we need to pray that God would give us boldness to share, but we need to say, God, let me say it right. And this is where we all get hung up because we're afraid we're going to say the wrong thing, right? I'm going to try to share my faith. I'm going to try to talk to somebody about spiritual things or about Jesus, and I'm going to mess it all up. And the reality is, no, you're not. You're not going to mess it up because God cares about this, and God wants to give you the power and the insight and the wisdom and the discernment to share what's right. But we need to be praying like Paul prayed that we'd speak it right. Here's what Paul said. Colossians chapter 4. Paul said, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Paul's talking about he and his apostolic team that were going out and sharing the gospel, that God will open up to us a door for the word. Let me just stop there. That means that God would open people's hearts, that God would open people up so that they could have a conversation with them about Jesus. Why do we think that without prayer, people are going to be open to talking about spiritual things? Paul said, would you please pray for us that when we go into these areas, there would be an open door, that people's hearts would be open? When we get up in the morning, we need to pray that God would open a door, that God would open people's hearts. Let's go on. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it, how? Clear. Say it right. That I would say the right thing in the way that I ought to proclaim it. Now listen, this is Paul who wrote over half of the New Testament. Like if anybody knew New Testament theology and doctrine really well, it's Paul, because he wrote it. Paul was also a Pharisee, a Jewish religious leader. He knew the Old Testament better than any of us will ever know the Old Testament. Paul knew the Old Testament, Paul knew the New Testament, and he wrote it, and he's still saying, would you pray for me that when I talk to people, I get it right. I say the right thing. Because God wants us in every situation with every person to rely on the Holy Spirit to share the things that are unique to that conversation. He doesn't want us to have a written script that we stick in our pocket and with every person we say the exact same thing. Why? Because everybody's different. Everybody has a different life experience. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12. Jesus said, when they bring you before the synagogues, he's talking to his disciples and the officials and the authorities, don't worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you're to say. In other words, don't be afraid. Because when you're in that moment, when you're in that conversation, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you. He's going to help you. You're not going to fail. You're not going to mess this up. And that person, you know, will never want anything to do with God again because you screwed it up. No. In that moment, lean into the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you the words to share. And I believe he's even going to give you spiritual thoughts and spiritual revelation unique to that person that you can share God's heart for them. Lord, let me say it right. Pray that. Paul prayed for an open door, and then that when the door opens, he would speak uniquely into that person's life. Okay, those first two prayers had to do with praying for us. Give me boldness to share, and let me say it right. Okay? The next two have to do with the people that you want to help come to Christ. And so the first one there is Lord, turn their eyes from worthless things. God, turn their attention, turn their gaze away from things that don't profit them spiritually. How many of you know someone right now that their interest, their pursuit in life is not God? It's not spiritual things. They're being pulled away and led away by something other than God and spiritual things. We all do. We all know people like that. Here's what David prayed for himself in the Psalms. David said, Lord, turn my eyes away from looking at what is worthless, and revive me in your ways. Now, we all fall into that. That's why David prayed that. We lose our attention and focus on God, and we just get led astray. We get busy. We get invested in other things. And David just stopped one day and said, God, where's my life going? I'm not investing in the things of the Holy Spirit and of you. And revive me. Make me new again spiritually, because you know, I'm just spending my time in kind of stuff that doesn't matter that much. Well, if David prayed that for himself, and he was a follower of God, how much more do people in your life need that prayer because they don't even have God? and they're pursuing things that are not profitable for their lives spiritually. What if we started praying that God would turn people's eyes away from worthless things? Do you know anybody that's just all about money, all about their career? Do you know somebody that's just bound by alcohol or drugs or addictions in their life, and that's a stronghold in their life that they can't seem to shake? It just keeps their attention and their focus. That's the prayer. Lord, turn their eyes from those worthless things. I wonder what's going to happen as this recreational and medical marijuana bill begins to come into effect. And all of a sudden, our young people, all of a sudden, older people are regularly getting high. Like, is that going to become a major stronghold in our community? Like, do we need to pray, God, break that stronghold, that worthless pursuit? What's going to break it in people's lives if it's not prayer? Prayer is the place where we petition God, we ask God, and God gets involved. You have to believe that God responds to prayer. And when you start saying, God, get there, turn their eyes off of that worthless stuff, then we're ready for the second part of that prayer. Lord, turn their eyes to Jesus. Lord, turn their eyes to Jesus. There is no harvest without prayer. So we need to pray, begin to pray that God would turn their eyes to Jesus. Jesus said this in John 6:44. No one can come to me, Jesus is speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said, no one can come to me. No one is going to be interested in me. No one's going to turn their eyes to me. No one's going to follow me unless the Holy Spirit, under the direction of God the Father, draws them. This is a spiritual issue. So our eyes are on worthless things. We need to get our eyes off of worthless things. But we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would draw people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit would give them spiritual interest. The Holy Spirit would change their hearts. What is it that pulls the person off of addiction, off of a lifestyle that's not pursuing God, and suddenly they awaken or they're interested now for the first time in God? What is that? It's the Holy Spirit. See, we partner with God. We love people. We share with people. We encourage people. But we pray that the rain of heaven would come on their lives and change the way they see life and draw them to Jesus. Here's another scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's Satan. So Satan has put blindfolds on people that don't know Christ. Why? So they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay, Satan has some power, but God has greater power. So if Satan is blinding people to see Jesus, God has the power to break that stronghold off of their lives and to turn their attention to Christ. And so we sit and we just think, oh, I just wish they'd change the way they I wish they'd be interested in God. I wish they'd know Jesus. Well, are you praying for that? Not only that their eyes would be turned from worthless things, but their eyes would be turned to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would draw them to God, to draw them to Christ. We've got to be praying that way. In fact, someone prayed that for you. Who was it? Who was it when you didn't want anything to do with God? Who was it when you were pursuing everything but God? Who was it that got down on their knees and said, you know, give Jeff an interest in Jesus. Help Jeff to turn from worthless stuff and to want Christ in his life. Who was that prayed for you? You came into the kingdom of God as a result of somebody's prayer. Somebody loved you enough to get on their knees and say, please, God, save them. Are you doing that? Are you doing it? Because God has set you supernaturally and strategically in people's lives to pray that they come into the harvest. Someone gave you a shot. Are you giving others a shot? Are you praying for them? We were at a friend's house the other night, and several couples in our life group were there, and one of the wives was sharing a little bit about her and her husband before they got married. They were just friends. They weren't romantically involved. They worked together. And he was a Christian, and she wasn't walking with the Lord. She'd attended church before, and he invited her to his church. And he said, will you come to church with me? And she said, I've been to church. I don't really need church. I'm good. And he goes, no, just come. And so she went. And she sat in, like you guys are sitting here, and she said she just cried through the whole service. God was working in her heart. So the next week, I don't know if it was the next week or how long in between, but he invited her again. He said, why don't you come to church? And she said, no, I'm good. I know God's good, and I've been to church before. I've been once. He said, no, come again. And she did. And she cried through the whole service, conviction of the Holy Spirit. God was dealing with her. And then there was a third week, and it was Father's Day. And he invited her again, and she didn't have the best relationship with her earthly father. She was really hesitant to go to church on Father's Day. He said, just come. And she did. And in the morning service, Father's Day morning, she just cried through the whole thing. Just God was dealing with her heart. And he said, we have a service tonight. It's really a casual service. Really, it's a lot different. And why don't you come tonight? And she said, I've been to church today. I don't need to go again. And he just pleaded with her that she'd come to church again. And he'd been praying for her, that God would turn her eyes from worthless things and turn her eyes to Christ. And she came that evening, cried through the whole darn service again. And at the end, the pastor gave an invitation. Would anyone like to receive Christ? And she gave her heart to Jesus. And has been one of the most on fire Christians that I've known. Because someone prayed, God, turn her eyes from useless things and turn her heart to Christ. And friends, sometimes it's an invitation to church where the Holy Spirit can work, and you don't know what God's doing in a person's heart. When you pray that prayer that God would turn their eyes to Jesus, they might be driving in their car, they could see a billboard, they could hear a song on the radio, they could come in contact with something that you're not even expecting, and the Holy Spirit will use it to bring them to Christ. You don't know. Start praying that prayer. Lord, turn their eyes to Jesus. And the last thing I want to encourage you to pray is this, and it's directly in line with what Jesus said to pray in Matthew 9. Lord, send others to help. Send other people into the harvest to help. Let's read that verse again in Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said to the disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now, parents, this is a really important prayer for you because your kids are growing up and your kids probably aren't listening to you a whole lot. It's funny how when they get into middle school and high school, you can be saying things for their whole life and they don't believe it. And then the youth pastor says it and all of a sudden they believe it, right? So someone else says it and all of a sudden it's true, this wild revelation they get, and you've been telling them their whole life that. But they're gonna go to college, they're gonna move away and go to college, they're gonna find somebody and they're gonna get married, and they may move out of the area, and you're not around them all the time. You don't get a daily influence other than on the telephone. You may not be the primary person if they're not walking with Christ that can influence them. And you need to get on your knees and say, God, please send other workers into their lives. Please send other Christians into my son or my daughter's life to influence them toward Jesus. That's my story. I'm 18 years old, getting ready to graduate from high school, didn't want anything to do with God, as hard as a heart could possibly be, living my life, partying, doing whatever I wanted. And my parents told me later that their prayer, as they got on their knees to pray for me, was, God, please send someone into Jeff's life that loves you and will influence him toward Christ. I start working at a grocery store, senior year of high school, and God sends this young man, Steve Hage, passionately in love with Christ, youth pastor in a community church. And we started working together, and I liked him. He wasn't nutty spiritual. He wasn't crazy, weird Joe. He was, like, cool. And I liked spending time with him. We developed a friendship, and he just kept telling me how much God loved me, how much God cared about me, how Jesus wanted to free me, how Jesus wanted to give me a brand new life. Steve Hage was the answer to my mom and dad's prayers. I get to college. The only school that offered me a scholarship was a Christian university. I go there, and the coach of my basketball team was a wonderful Christian man and just started investing in my life and loving me and encouraging me and telling me about Jesus. God sent two specific men into my life to turn my heart toward Christ. Are you praying that for your kids and for the people in your relational world? Because you're not with them all the time. Prayer makes a difference, friends. Prayer makes a difference. There's no harvest without prayer. Who do you want God to change in your life spiritually? And you're not around them all the time. Maybe you need to start praying that prayer that God would send other people into their lives. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He said, I planted the seed of truth in people's lives. Apollos, who was one of Paul's fellow pastors and teachers, he said he watered the seed, but God was causing the growth. Again, we do our part, but we need God to bring growth spiritually in people's lives. What's your decision today? We live in two dimensions. Will you begin to do your part to love people, serve people, and care for people, and share with them the seed of God's truth, but will you also pray? That's going to be the difference maker. Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would get involved, that he would send workers, that he would change people's hearts, he'd turn their eyes from worthless things. Would you stand with me this morning? That last prayer, God, send others to help, may be someone else's prayer with a college student or a young person or an adult that comes to Sioux Falls, and they're somewhere else, and they're praying diligently, God, send others into my son or daughter's life. You might be the answer to that prayer. You might be the one that God wants to send into that field to share the love of Christ with somebody. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we humble our hearts in your presence, and we thank you, Lord, that it's not all up to us, that you help us. You help us to say it right. You give us courage and boldness to speak into people's lives, even to talk about Jesus Christ. And Lord, there's so many in our lives that just don't seem interested in God, that they don't seem interested in spiritual things. Help us to be diligent to pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them to Christ, that their eyes would be turned from worthless stuff. God, as we enter this Christmas season, help us to be diligent and mindful of those around us, to share with them the good news that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He was born into this world to die for humanity, to give us life. In this Christmas season, God, help us to be diligent in planting seed and watering it. But Lord, we need you to cause the growth. We need you to change their hearts. We need you to minister to them and change them in Jesus' name. So may God give you boldness this week to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Holy Spirit give you the wisdom to say the right thing. May God, through your prayers, turn people's eyes away from what is worthless and onto Christ. And may your prayer cause God's rain to fall on the harvest of your life. Amen. God bless you today.